Now, back to Body, Heart, Mind, and Soul with Don and Helen Luther on CFOS.
Good morning. This is Steve Ritchie. Please note that during the coronavirus pandemic, Sunday morning church services will not be taking place. We will keep you advised.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man of my sins upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my wrath. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
There's no stars like this. If that is a love,
it's got to be love.
Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. Then he spoke of love and compassion, and he took him to paradise. And if that is a love, well, the ocean is dry.
From his daily devotional book, Hope for Each Day, the Reverend Billy Graham speaks to us about Christ is risen. Easter Sunday is the most triumphant and joyous day in the calendar of the Christian church, and it should be. For many people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is symbolized by new Easter clothes or the bright color of daffodils and beautiful white Easter lilies. But most of all, the wonder of his resurrection is symbolized in the hope that beats in the hearts of believers everywhere as they sing triumphantly, "Christ the Lord is risen today." It is the message, "Jesus is alive," that lifts Christianity out of the category of dead superstitions and archaic religions and makes it the abiding faith of millions. The angel's message is true. He is not here, but is risen. And now God's promise is for you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
We are always thankful for the devotional messages that Helen reads from Reverend Billy Graham, who recently claimed his eternal reward as provided to him by the risen Savior.
Stand at the last. According to the Gospel of John, the very earliest response to the event of the resurrection was not praise or dancing or speechless astonishment or exalted singing, but running. Yes, running. Running all over the place. First, there is Mary Magdalene. In a quiet darkness just before dawn, she makes her way to the burial place of Jesus. She is the first to encounter the great surprise of the empty tomb. But this does not move her to believe in the resurrection. That will come later in John 20. In the pre-dawn shadows, the empty tomb doesn't raise Mary's hope in the new life of the risen Christ. Rather, it deepens her sadness over the death of her friend Jesus. But even though the empty tomb doesn't strengthen her faith, it does increase her velocity. She picks up her heels and runs, sprinting away from the tomb to tell two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and the beloved disciple, that someone has taken away the body of our Lord, and how the sad news about Jesus has taken even sadder. Peer then into the shadows of the Easter's first moments and see that strange sight. Mary Magdalene in a breakneck dash away from this garden. As an old saying of the French Foreign Legion says, when in doubt, gallop. Mary is not the only one dashing about in the Easter story. When she gets to Peter and the beloved disciple, she no sooner gets her story out of her mouth than they, too, break out running. At first, they both were running towards something. Running with amazement toward the source, legs pumping, breathing hard, faces flushed, running toward the empty tomb. But gradually, John tells us, instead of simply running toward the tomb, they began to run against each other, turning their eyes away from the finish line and glancing enviously at each other. The dash turns into a foot race. These companions in sorrow become competitors on the track. Peter versus the other disciple. Vying for God knows what. Why is everyone in the story running? Well, I think at one level, of course, the answer is obvious. Mary, Peter, and the beloved disciple would probably say it's because of the fear and the excitement of it all, because they sensed intuitively that the moment was filled with electricity, dread, and urgency. Whatever it meant, that tomb was astonishingly empty. It surely meant they could not sit still, so they ran. All through John's Gospel, Peter, the leader of the disciples, and the beloved disciple, the one who seems to be closest to the heart of Jesus, who is never named, are natural rivals for the center stage. When they heard Mary's word and began running, no doubt all that mattered to them initially was the news that the tomb was empty. But as they ran, the old rivalry kicked into place, and matching stride for stride, it began to count who got there first. John believes that these two disciples are running toward the future, toward the resurrection, toward the radical way of new life. When they started running, they were the pupils of a dead teacher. But by the time their running was done, they will be the disciples of the risen and living Christ. So when John reports that the beloved disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, John 20 and 4, he's not simply reporting the result of the heat, he is making a theological statement. John wants to say that the beloved disciple is the first person to arrive at Easter, the first person to believe in the good news of the resurrection, the first child of the kingdom to wake up and see the dawn of the new creation. Why is it important to know that the beloved disciple won the race? The reason is that the beloved disciple is the first in the way he came to believe. His way of believing in the resurrection is, in John's view, the primary and essential way of believing. Others will come to believe, but not like the beloved disciple. Mary will believe when she actually sees the risen Christ and hears him call her name. The other disciples, save Thomas, will believe when Jesus appears to them, saying, "Peace be with you." And as for Thomas, he will come to believe when the risen Christ comes to him and offers him to touch his hands and side. But the beloved disciple is different. He believes when he sees nothing. He does not see Jesus. He does not touch Jesus. He does not hear Jesus call his name. He just peers into the empty tomb and believes. But is it enough? He saw and believed, John 20:8 says. Now we can understand why John's point of view is so important to record who won the foot race to the tomb. John wants us to know that the very first believer in the resurrection, the forerunner of all Easter faith, came to believe in precisely the same way that you and I do, not seeing the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus has not appeared to us in a garden or called our name. The risen Jesus has not found us and stretched out his wounded hands for us to touch. The Easter faith is not only he is risen, but also he is not here. The resurrection of Christ means the absence of Jesus in Nazareth, and the beloved disciple was the first to know that and the first to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus said, and yet have come to believe. By this he means, of course, the beloved disciple, who believed though he did not see and is our forerunner. I believe in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and dare we believe it, dare we wager everything on it, rose again on the third day. I'm Pastor Gord Armstrong from the Salvation Army Church here in Owen Sound, wishing you a very blessed Easter Sunday.
Major Gord Armstrong, we thank you for this vital lesson on faith today, on Easter. How important it is for us, as the Apostle John, to have this simple, unobstructed faith. Having seen the empty tomb, he saw and he believed. May we always believe and, without any reservation whatsoever, always accept Jesus, God's sacrificed Son, and the divine fulfillment of the wondrous plan of redemption.
shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul,
inspiration, wellness. Catch Body, Heart, Mind, and Soul with Don and Helen Luther, Sunday mornings on 560 CFOS.
The Salvation Army began its work in Canada in 1882, just 15 years after Confederation, and quickly began giving hope to those in need in this country and around the world. From the beginning, the Army adopted founder William Booth's philosophy that there is little point to preaching salvation to those who are hungry. And so the concept of soup and salvation quickly took hold, later to be developed into the comprehensive social service programs the Salvation Army operates today, many of them in partnership with government. The unique ability of the Salvation Army to respond to urgent needs, large and small, reflects the ingenuity, efficient use of resources, and remarkable improvisation which the Army structure fostered. Spiritually sound, hand to mankind and heart to God, forged a bond of trust between the people of Canada and the Sally Ann, a trust which continues to this day. Please invite your family and friends to tune into our radio programs every week as we share our faith together.